Good morning. Just a quick reminder, since we have baptisms this morning, the kids will actually be, if you get your kids immediately after the sermon so that they could be here to witness the baptisms, that would be great. So my name is Jacob Rodriguez. I'm one of the pastors here at Church of the Resurrection. And as a church, we have been journeying through the book of Daniel. We've been asking the question, what does it mean to make the most of exile? That is, our sojourn in a foreign land that is not fully our home as we wait for our true homeland to be brought to us. You see, as Christians, as people of the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're sojourning on an earth. We're sojourning in a land that is not fully our home. We pray for the peace of our cities, for Washington, D.C. We pray for the kingdoms in which we reside, for the United States of America. Or for those who are watching, if you're watching from a foreign country, you pray for the city where you're living or the country in which you reside. We are to be planted here. We are to flourish as the seeds of God's kingdom, even in the face of adversity or persecution. But we set our hope fully on the kingdom of God to be revealed at Christ's return. And this is what we kind of see in pictures, in types, in images, in stories, in historical narrative in the book of Daniel. We've seen a bit of all of that so far in the first four chapters. Today we're in Daniel chapter 5, where the antagonism, the confrontation with the powers of this world comes to a climax, and then comes the judgment of God. It's a weighty passage, so let's ask the Lord for his help. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Give us wisdom, Lord God, to understand your word rightly today and empower us to be the people you've called us to be by your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So our passage this morning has a central point that God will judge the kingdoms that mock his name. So therefore, we must be wise, we must be watchful, and we must warn the world. God will judge the kingdoms that mock his name, so we must be wise, watchful, and we must warn the world. Now, whenever we hear the word judgment, it's not so popular of a message. And in our culture, in our day and age, sometimes it's easy to kind of obscure those parts of the scriptures. But when they speak so clearly of the judgment that God brings, we should give a listening ear to what God says through his word. And kind of an overview from Genesis to Revelation to put judgment in context is that God has always worked with judgment and salvation. Oftentimes, judgment precedes salvation, or judgment comes right alongside salvation. Think about in the days of Noah. The salvation that was depicted in the ark came with the judgment that came over the whole world. Or the Exodus, the great story of the salvation of God's people, came with the judgment of the waters of the Red Sea that came over the Egyptian army. And when we get to the cross, we see the judgment of God and the salvation of God come together in the same person, Jesus Christ, who hung on that cross and took the judgment for us so that we and the whole world could experience the salvation that only he could bring. So when we look at judgment in the Old Testament, we must see it in the context of this is moving forward to the salvation that God will bring his people. God is Savior, and God is also judge. So let's look at how God is the judge in Daniel chapter 5. At the outset of this passage, we see a stark contrast between Belshazzar and his grandfather, King Nebuchadnezzar. In the previous chapter, Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar actually comes to faith, and he humbly praises, he extols the name of the Most High God, saying that God is able to humble those who walk in pride. And in the very next verse, in chapter 5, verse 1, we read that King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. So Belshazzar, in verse 1, he does not have the same kind of acknowledgement and respect for the Lord God right away. And it gets even worse in verse 2 and 3. In Belshazzar's drunkenness, he comes up with the brilliant idea of ransacking the treasury of Babylon and bringing out the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, when the Babylonians had conquered Jerusalem and run into the temple and demolished it, before they demolished it, their custom was to go to all the temples they conquered and take out the images, the gods, the idols, just to show, okay, our God is more powerful than their God. But when they came into the temple of Jerusalem, guess what? They didn't find any idols because the Jews worshipped only one true God. So they were baffled and said, okay, well, here's some gold and silver. Let's take these, because these must be some kind of talismanic power. They must have that kind of power over their people. So we'll take them to show that we are the ones who are truly in charge of the world. But it appears that Nebuchadnezzar might have had some reverence for these objects, because he wouldn't use them in the way that Belshazzar is now using them to get drunk. He has no regard for the God whom these vessels were sanctified to worship. It gets even worse in verse 4. It says, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. You see, Belshazzar was taking the items that Yahweh had sanctified for his holy worship, and Belshazzar was using them to worship the false gods of Babylon. Belshazzar, by doing this, was basically sticking his fist up to God, saying, hey, what are you about to do, Yahweh, huh? You have no power over me. The gods of Babylon are the gods of the whole world. And Daniel describes this blasphemy in verse 22 and 23. He says, you, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. You've lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. And this is the same sin that Isaiah had condemned the king of Babylon for 200 years ago in Isaiah chapter 4. It's the same sin that Satan committed when he rebelled as an angel against God. And at the heart of this idolatry is the rebellion against God, an arrogance telling God that we don't need him and refusing to live under his rule. Daniel 5, right at the beginning here, shows that God will not let this rebellion go unpunished. We'll see that towards the end of our chapter here. And Matt, put yourself in Daniel's shoes. He's an exile. He's a Jew. He's worshiping the one true God in a faraway land. He's longing for the day because he knows the prophecies. He knows the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah. He knows that God will bring judgment on the nations that are blaspheming the name of Yahweh. But he's powerless to do anything about it except trust in God's word. Think about the times in history when God's people like this have stood seemingly powerless in the face of powerful rulers who are not only blaspheming the name of God, but are committing great injustices and marring the image of God in their fellow human beings. It could be the Babylonian king Belshazzar who's doing what he's doing here in chapter 5. It could be 350 years later when the Greek general Antiochus Epiphanes, he murdered and enslaved thousands of Jews and sacrificed a pig to a false god on the altar of Yahweh on Mount of Jerusalem. It could be 100 years after that when the Roman general Pompey invaded Jerusalem and walked right into the Holy of Holies, something that only the high priest was allowed to do. It could be the imposter king Herod beheading John the Baptist, who dared to stand up to his injustice and immorality. Herod's beheading of John, it mocked the God of Israel by killing the last prophet. Or consider the enslaved African American Christians living in the 19th century, antebellum South, praying for the day that God would set them free from the oppression of masters who claimed to be Christians, but mocked the image of God by enslaving fellow human beings. Or consider Christians in China today watching as state police forcibly remove icons of Jesus Christ and put instead in their place icons of the Communist Party leader. Meanwhile, there are hundreds of thousands of Uyghurs who are imprisoned and genocidal acts being committed against them. And Christians are left wondering, Lord, when will your justice come? Now, we as Christians in the West, in North America or in Europe, we cannot claim to be persecuted in those same ways that our brothers and sisters have been persecuted throughout the ages and now across the globe. But the pressure that we experience is in a more subtle kind of way. As Christians are being canceled for our views about the human body, about the covenant of marriage, and these views the culture now views as outdated and even toxic. And meanwhile, the image of Satan is actually explicitly evoked in popular media when it celebrates this immorality, as sadly one Billboard-topping popular song has demonstrated in this year. And while this blasphemy is celebrated, Christians, and our message of God's truth is sometimes canceled. So how are we to live as powerless exiles in the face of such colossal mockeries of our God? Daniel 5 reminds us that God will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Those who sow according to the sinful nature, they will reap destruction, as Paul says in the book of Galatians. As Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 23, verse 21, the Lord, he will punish the authorities in the heavenly realms and the kings of earth. And we declare this truth every Sunday when we recite the words of the Nicene Creed. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. So we must be like Daniel, confident in the day of judgment. And armed with this confidence, we can have a disposition of the heart that doesn't have to be anxious. It doesn't have to worry. You see, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So, since vengeance and judgment is in the hands of God, his people, we can actually love our enemies, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12. If your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If we put the judgment in its rightful place, not in our hands, but in God's hands, we can respond with peace, with confidence in our God who is Savior and our God who is Judge. Now, with that confidence, with that disposition of peace in our hearts, even as we see the kingdoms around us mocking the name of God, Daniel chapter 5 gives us three strategies for responding to the kingdoms of this world when they mock the name of God. First of all, we need to be wise. Secondly, we need to be watchful. And third, we need to warn the world around us. So let's look at wisdom, being wise in the face of the kingdoms of this world. It says in our passage when Belshazzar, he remembers, oh yeah, my grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had this really smart, wise exile from the Jews. I'll go see if he can interpret this message because, you know, my knees are shaking. I'm scared right now. I don't know what this mene mene tekel perse means. What should I do? He goes and finds Daniel, the exile. And the rulers in his court, his whole cohort that's there with him, this is what they say about Daniel in verse 11. Now, there's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Then in verse 14, it said about Daniel, Belshazzar says to Daniel, I've heard of you that you have the spirit of the gods in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. As we look at the character of Daniel and the wisdom that God has given him, it's because of several things. First of all, Daniel has very clearly immersed himself in the scriptures of Israel. We see this in his prophecies in Daniel chapter 2, if you want to look there later on today. He's making prophecies based on what he knows about the God of Israel revealed in the law of Moses. And then if you want to read Daniel chapter 9, he's very clearly reading the prophet Isaiah. And so he's immersing himself in the law and the prophets, really the Old Testament canon of his day. He's reading on it. He's like what Psalm chapter 1 describes of that man who is blessed, who meditates in the law of God day and night, is like a tree planted by streams of water, even planted as a seed of the kingdom in a foreign land that mocks the name of Yahweh. He's flourishing in that land as he meditates day and night on the scriptures of God. He also fears the Lord. He understands that the Lord is the great one above all gods. Psalm 111, Proverbs 1 tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Daniel didn't have to fear the greatest emperor on the face of the planet of his day because he feared the Lord, and the Lord was on the throne in his heart. God also made Daniel wise by giving him glimpses of the coming kingdom of God. Again, if we flip over, maybe later on today, you can look at Daniel's chapter 7 and 8. We find that Daniel is actually prophesying in the reign of Belshazzar. And during that reign, God gives him glimpses of the kingdom that will come after Babylon falls, after Persia falls, after Greece falls. The kingdom of God will come in the Son of Man, coming on the clouds. And the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess that kingdom forever and ever, it repeats that in Daniel chapter 7, verse 18. So Daniel, immersed in the scriptures of Israel, the law and the prophets, Daniel, fearing the Lord, Daniel, who has been given glimpses of the coming kingdom and been promised by God that the saints of the Most High will inherit that kingdom, armed with that knowledge and filled with that wisdom, he could confront the king of Babylon. So he was wise by the Spirit of God and wise by the wisdom that God himself had imparted to Daniel. Not only was he wise, he was also watchful. First of all, he watched himself. I like his response in verses 16 and 17 when Belshazzar basically tries to pay him off or buy out him offer him such an amazing reward that maybe he might get a favorable prophecy or interpretation from Daniel, because that's what kings did in the ancient world. But look what Daniel says. Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself. You can keep your stuff, king. Give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." Daniel watched himself so that all the wealth of the world couldn't buy out his witness. He was going to faithfully speak the truth of God to the greatest power on earth of his day. Secondly, Daniel, he knew the ways of God so well that he could identify when rulers were not giving to God the honor that is due to God's name. In verse 18 through 22, he talks about Nebuchadnezzar, who was great, high, and exalted above the kings of the earth. But God humbled him. And when God humbled him, Nebuchadnezzar didn't continue to rebel against God. He actually repented and came to praise the name of the Most High God. But not so with Belshazzar. Armed with the wisdom of God, Daniel could identify that Belshazzar's heart was hardened to the extent that he would never give up his throne to another. And third, Daniel, as he's being watchful, he interprets the words that God wrote with his own hand. We see the image in this passage of the hand that's hovering at it as it's writing on the wall. And if we kind of appreciate the imagery here, it reminds us of the hand of God that came to Mount Sinai and inscribed the law of God on the two tablets of stone. This is God himself revealing judgment to the greatest king on the face of the planet of that day. And Daniel, since he was wise, he could be watchful and notice both the way that King Belshazzar was not respecting and honoring the one true God, and he could see the writing on the wall that God himself was writing to reveal the judgment that was to come on the king of Babylon. Now, we are called in a similar way to have this same kind of wisdom, to have the same kind of watchfulness towards the world around us. But we must appreciate that Daniel was living in a time when God was still speaking to people in a way that would become scripture. And so as we apply this passage in a few minutes, we need to keep in mind that there are some things that are happening that are special for Daniel's day, but they can still have something to show about us and the posture that we should have towards God and towards the kingdoms around us. Let's look at one more thing that God empowers Daniel to do. Not only was he wise, and not only was he watchful, but he also warned the world. He warned the king of the world of his day. Look at what he says to King Belshazzar in verse 23. He says to him, "You have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house you have brought in before you. You and your lords, your wives and your concubines, you've drunk wine from them, and you've praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored." This king of Babylon thought that he was greater than any of the gods, especially Israel's God. He thought that he could do whatever he wanted. But humble Daniel, who doesn't have an army behind him, can walk up to this king and tell him that simple truth, that he has not honored the God who holds the very breath in the lungs of King Belshazzar. And Daniel gives him even more. He gives him the interpretation of the writing on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, parson, in verses 25 through 28. Mene is like a mina, the units of Babylonian currency. Tekel is a shekel, which is 60 times smaller than the mina. So we have a mina, we have even smaller, a tekel. And then parson, which literally means half of the mina, even smaller. A big weight, half, 60 times smaller of that weight, and half of that 60 times smaller of that weight, 120th of the original weight. And what you see in this disparity is, this is what God required of the most powerful king of Babylon, of the world. And this is what the king of Babylon gave in honor to the Lord. He was weighed in the balance, and he was found wanting. Daniel very faithfully gave that message of judgment to the king who is over him. God's people, when they're exiled, they are called to live at peace with those who are around them, like we saw in Jeremiah 29 last week. They are called to pray for the peace of the city in which they live. They are called to be planted as seeds of the kingdom in the nations around them. But when those of God's people who are exiled in foreign lands, who have been given positions of power, are asked by those in power, "What is your God saying to me?" Then God's people are called to speak and to speak the truth of God boldly, knowing that the kingdom will be given to us in the end. And even if we don't live to see that day, one day we will be raised to life to see that day. It's a sobering thing to see great kingdoms fall. And when we see God's judgment coming upon the kingdoms of this world, we don't have to be afraid. We can be confident that God is sovereign over all. As the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 146, we don't put our trust in earthly princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. But we are those who put our hope and who find our help in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord our God, the God who made heaven and earth, who is faithful forever, who executes judgment for the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. Friends, God has planted us in this city, Washington, D.C., in this great country, the United States of America. And for all of us, this is a temporary residency as we await the coming of the kingdom of God in its fullness at Christ's return. Some of you have been called, like Daniel, to work in positions of power for the peace and well-being of our country, and God bless you in that ministry. But God may well bring judgment on a nation state that has forsaken his laws. And it's a sobering thought to realize that America is not the eternal kingdom of God. And its days, like every other empire in human history, they're numbered by God. And while we work and we pray, we intercede for the peace of our nation state, we set our hopes on the risen Lord Jesus Christ. If our nation should ever fall, the church will remain with Christ as its foundation, and not even the gates of hell can overcome us. And today we're going to celebrate the liturgy of baptism, the symbolism, the sacrament that demonstrates what it means to come into the family of God and be part of that kingdom that will never pass away. And brothers and sisters, my prayer is that you would take great comfort in that promise that is ours, that is yours, that whatever may come to the kingdom in which we reside, the kingdom of God will stand firm, and we can be wise. We can watch the world around us, and we can warn with love our neighbors, our family, our friends, those who are not recognizing God as the Lord of all. And we can invite them to join this family, this kingdom that will last forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your kingdom is forever and that Jesus Christ is our King. And we thank you that his promises are ours this morning and forever. And we pray that by your Spirit you would fill us with all wisdom and show us what is happening around us in the world to interpret it and to obey your law in the midst of it and to be your instruments of peace in a world that is falling apart. We ask this, Lord, for the sake of your name, for the salvation of the lost, and for the glory of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.